John chapter 3 in your Bibles, if you will turn there with me. The passage of Scripture which we read responsively. John chapter 3. If you looked at your bulletin, you noticed our title this morning is An Undercover Encounter. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. There's a lot of confusion today on the subject of being born again. Some equate being born again with some type of a metaphysical experience that is a New Age leap into a higher level of self-consciousness. Other people equate being born again with being baptized or being confirmed or being brought into as a member of a local church, which is considered God's kingdom on the earth as a church. Others equate being born again with a long culmination of good works and self-effort, where finally, after going through a tortuous process, justification and the new birth and being born again is the culmination of a long process. Reminds me of the story of six blind men that encountered an elephant. And they were trying to determine what the elephant was, though. They didn't know that it was an elephant. One of them felt the trunk and began to touch it and thought that it was a snake, and said, "Oh, this is a snake." Another discovered only the ears, started feeling the ears of the elephant, and said, "Oh, this is a fan." There was one that touched the body and said, "No, it's a wall." Then someone else felt the tusk and said, "No, it's a spear." Then the last blind man felt the tail and thought it was something like a pig. Well, you see, like Nicodemus in our passage that we've read about this morning, confusion reigns in the minds of many, many people today about the meaning of the term being born again. Is there a clear biblical explanation? Or are we subject to the massive confusion that reigns today from pulpits and from the internet and from books in many libraries today that teach falsehood? Does the Bible speak to this issue? Indeed, it does. We're going to notice six observations in our passage here dealing with the man called Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night. You know, the name Nicodemus comes from two Greek words, nikao, which means to rule. We have a similar word in the book of Revelation, Nicolaitan, to conquer the people. Nikao, and laitan from laity. But then the word Nicodemus, the word demus, where we get the word people from. Nicodemus, nikao, demus, a ruler or a conqueror, a ruler of the people. Nicodemus. We're going to look at six things regarding Nicodemus as we go through our series on the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday, we're going to telescopically jump ahead and give a message on the resurrection, but then we'll continue on our series. But for this Sunday, we're looking at Nicodemus, the ruler of the people. And we're going to be looking at six things about Nicodemus, because it could be that we have individuals who, like Nicodemus, find themselves searching for truth in their own way. Are you like Nicodemus? First of all, in verse 1, I want you to notice his credentials. Oh, Nicodemus has an impressive resume. I want you to notice that there are three things that are mentioned about Nicodemus in his credentials. First of all, he said to be a Pharisee. Verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisee was a religious party. It had its origin during the intertestamental period, what we call the Maccabean period of Jewish history. Their movement was a movement that sought to bring the Jewish nation back into obedience to the Word of God and monotheism, and sought to avoid so many of the religious idolatries that brought Israel's captivity. They wanted to resist false doctrine within the nation of Israel. So Nicodemus, in his own way, sought to be a lover of truth. And we may have some here who, like Nicodemus, you are seeking truth. But of course, interestingly enough, the danger of the Pharisees was that in wanting to purify and seek truth and bring people into conformity with truth, they sometimes sought to take shortcuts in doing it by adding lists to God's Word and adding their own man-made traditions in order to speed up a process, almost bypassing the heart. You know, we as fundamentalists need to be very careful that we, in our effort to raise up obedience and encourage obedience in the church, we have to be very careful that we don't work from the outside in and seek to make people who are just conformists to the outward trappings of our lists. However biblical they may be, are we working and allowing the Spirit of God to work in the heart, where the inner will soon affect the outer? Now, he was a Pharisee. Very, very, very impressive to have on the resume. But then, not only was he religiously a Pharisee, but I want you to notice that he even had political influence. It says here, he was a ruler of the Jews. This word ruler speaks of his political influence. He was a member of the highest ruling body within the Jewish nation called the Sanhedrin. It was the political supreme court of the land, oftentimes translated in your King James Version as a member of the council. Here was a man who had impeccable credentials. He was a Pharisee, speaking of his ascendancy into the area of the spiritual. He was a man involved in the political arena and was very well known in the community politically and influentially in the political world of the Jewish people. And thirdly, I want you to notice that according to verse 10 of our passage, he was a teacher. He was a teacher. Notice verse 10 of John chapter 3. Jesus said, "Art thou a master of Israel?" The word master there literally means teacher. In the original language, the definite article is found before the word master or teacher, and it implies, are you not the master of Israel, the teacher of Israel? Here we have a man who must have been an extremely well-known speaker. He was in demand when it came to the synagogue circuit. He was a man who was a sought-out expert in God's Word and in God's truth, and he was the teacher. Now, here was a man who had tremendous, impeccable records. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul. You remember when he dealt in Philippians chapter 3 in his pre-existent, his B.C. experience before coming to Christ. We have a message on the internet that we preached literally a year back, Paul B.C. A.D. And some of the things that Saul of Tarsus, his pre-conversion name, some of the things that he had going for him, and they were just as impressive as Nicodemus. He was circumcised the eighth day, you recall, he said in Philippians 3 and verse 5. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He also was a Pharisee, and he was a zealous man, persecuted the church, and he thought he was doing God a favor while he was doing it. Concerning his relationship with the truth, he was considered blameless. But then he said, I count those things but loss for the knowledge of the excellency of Christ. In other words, I put it on the debit column because it was actually doing me nothing to earn or deserve my salvation. Now, there may be some here this morning that, or some listening to this message, you have a great reputation as a businessman. You excel in the area of business. You may be well known in your community and in your community involvement. And like Nicodemus, you have impeccable credentials. But I want you to notice verse 2 now. The second thing that we notice about Nicodemus, not only his credentials, but I want you to notice his curiosity. He was a curious man. Notice verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, why did he come by night? Why by night? Well, commentators differ as to their interpretation as to why he came by night. Some people say, well, a man who has credentials like Nicodemus, he wore a lot of hats. He had a busy schedule. He ran from board meeting to board meeting, from appointment to appointment. After all, being a Pharisee, being a ruler of the Jews, being a master itinerant preacher of the Torah, would that not keep him busy? And some commentators say the night were the only free hours he had. Flat out, that was it. Now, some of you here in this auditorium are about that busy. If I were to make an appointment with you, I'd have to make it on the run, hanging on to your coattails, because some of you are working two jobs, or else you're busy running here and running there, out of town, traveling that old super slab called I-4. And you spend as much time on the highway as you do at work, and you're very, very busy. Well, some people say the reason he came to Jesus by night was that he was just simply too busy to come any other time. I think there's a little bit more than that. Some people say the reason why he came by night was because he couldn't sleep. He had heard about Jesus, and his heart was burning within him, and he had insomnia. So therefore, instead of watching Channel 18 in the middle of the night, where you have all of these financial success stories and how that you can make it and invest and buy hotels and properties and lands with no down payment. You've heard that before, haven't you? So he just decided, hey, I can't sleep. I've heard about this man Jesus. I must absolutely hunt him down. There are some to hold that view. I personally prefer the third view, and that is that he, being a man of reputation, he wanted to protect his reputation. He wanted to meet Jesus when he could get alone with him, undercover, an undercover encounter. That's where we get the title of our message. He wanted to meet Jesus secretly for fear of peer pressure. Oh, there are many people today that look around them and are hesitant to come to Jesus because of peer pressure and what will others think. But he came to Jesus by night. I want you to notice that his knowledge of Jesus was inadequate. He calls him Rabbi in verse 2. The word Rabbi, similar to the word Rabboni, means master. He used the title of respect regarding Jesus, but his understanding fell so far short. He did not realize that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, And there may be some listening here this morning that you respect and you've been taught from the earliest of your upbringing to respect the things of God, and you have a respect for the things of the Bible, but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your heavenly Father. And therefore, you find yourself like Nicodemus. So we've seen his credentials in verse 1. We've seen his curiosity. Even though he came by night, and even though he was concerned about peer pressure and what will others think, let's not be too hard on him. At least he came. There may be some here in this auditorium that God has brought you here. And your motives in coming may be wrong. Maybe you have your eye on some nice-looking, single, available girl. You got your eye, and you're coming for that reason. Well, I'll tell you what. Praise the Lord that he sometimes overlooks ulterior motives. And the truth of God's Word can hit us right between the eyes and cause us to fall under conviction, and the Spirit of God can work in our lives. By the way, how many here, just applicationally now, found your spouse gleaning in the field of the work of the Lord? Let me see your hands. Any of you? My hand is up. That's right. My hand is up. And sometimes the Lord is able to use circumstances involving the church. What's wrong with that? Don't look at me strangely. Where do you think is a better place to find a good Christian gal? In the church or in the bar room? Ah, yes. In the things of God. In the things of God. You be fellowshipping with God's people and get busy. Some young people say to me in counseling, where's a good place for me to find a good Christian gentleman that can someday be the father of my children and be a leader for me spiritually? I always say, go to the house of the Lord. And like Ruth, start gleaning in the field and get busy. And you know what? You're going to turn around and bump into somebody and turn around and, wow. There's nothing wrong with finding the right person. Well, Nicodemus came by night. And his motives were all wrong, but listen, at least he was coming to the right person. And he was coming to the right place. And God blesses even our skimpy motives, however short they may fall. Now, notice the third aspect of Nicodemus. We're going to look at his confrontation. His confrontation. Verse 3, Jesus hits him right between the eyes. He doesn't mollycoddle. Nicodemus has said, Lord, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He needed to realize a little bit more than just the fact that God was with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, it's the word truly, truly, it's literally amen, amen. When you say amen, some of you said amen when Dick finished singing his song. What you were saying was true, true. You were valid. When somebody says amen, and by the way, I won't consider you a charismatic if you say amen. Okay? It might kind of pump me up a little bit. But there's nothing wrong with saying amen because it's saying, I agree. You're giving truth. Let's say it. Amen. That's right. You see, there's nothing wrong with that. Didn't hurt that much. But that's right. You could say that too, you know. But I'll never forget the time Double Barrel Farrell was preaching at a preacher's fellowship that I went to. And it was an independent Baptist group of men. And these guys, what they wanted to hear about, they wanted to hear hellfire, condemnation. And I mean, they wanted to hear about how everybody, you know, I mean, they wanted to hear a preaching against slacks. They wanted to hear preaching against bobbed hair, women preachers, and the King James Version. So when Tom Farrell got up there, he started preaching And he started preaching about preachers who weren't getting into the Word of God the way they ought to be, and they were taking sermons from sermon helps and books that they could buy on this outline and this shortcut, and they weren't studying the Word of God. Well, the previous speaker had gotten all kinds of amens. I mean, they blew them out of the box with all of those amens. When Tom Farrell got up there, he put the axe to the root of the tree. Not one amen. Not a one! And it was just interesting to see the difference there. So, you say amen if the Spirit prompts you to do that. But there was a confrontation here. And he says of the necessity of the new birth. And he confronted him with the need of being born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the word born again is the Greek word anothen, and it literally means to be born from above. Let me show you some places where that same word anothen is used. Take a look at John chapter 3 and verse 31. John 3, verse 31. This is a statement that the Lord is saying here. He that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh anothen. That's the word translated again. Now, why would the Bible says that we have to have a birth from above? Well, there's an earthly birth that all of us have. It is a physical birth. You were born February the 26th, 1950, or you were born December the 7th, 1962, or whatever. That was your below birth. But that earthly birth will not get you into heaven. Nicodemus was looking to his earthly birth, the family that he was born into, the efforts that he made and built into his life, his credentials that we've looked at in verse 1. He was looking to all of these earthly things, and Jesus begins to burst his bubbles and tell him, you need to be born from above. In other words, in order to get saved and to have salvation, you need to be born from above into God's family. But that word, I just want to show you a couple of other passages where the term again is referring to born from above in the sense of born into God's family, not an earthly family. And how many people today have a tendency to look to earthly families? Look at John 19 and verse 11. Here this takes us over to the crucifixion account of our Savior. And here's Pilate. He's trying to intimidate Christ. And he says, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or release you? Speak. You know, don't remain silent. You speak to me. Don't you realize who you're standing before? Can you imagine the Son of God hearing that? And in verse 11, Jesus answered Pilate and said, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee anothen from above. That's the same word in John 3:3. So Jesus is saying we need to have a birth from above into God's family. And some of you have been trusting the fact that your parents were religious, you were born into a certain denomination, you were born into a certain church, you have certain things and earthly abilities that have been genetically given to you. Well, that is not going to save you. Jesus, back now to John 3:3, is saying you need to be born from above. Now, he also mentions, if you're not born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this phrase, kingdom of God, needs to be understood in its context. The kingdom of God is referring to that messianic kingdom, that messianic earthly kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament, Nicodemus should have been very, very well acquainted with the Old Testament. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" In other words, Nicodemus had enough knowledge from his understanding of the Old Testament to know what that kingdom was all about. But somehow he was confused as to what was necessary to enter into that kingdom. Which takes me to the fourth point. We've seen his credentials. We've seen his curiosity. He was willing to come by night. We've seen his confrontation. Jesus hits him right between the eyes. You need to be born into God's family from above. Now let's take a look at his confusion. His confusion is found in verses 4 through 21. And he's confused, and he demonstrates that in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? See, Nicodemus is thinking physical, 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 physical. He's thinking about being born physically, physical birth, and he has normal physical mentality, what we call spiritual tunnel vision. And you know, you might be here today and you know a lot of religious truth. And it's all facts. You can even be raised in a Bible-preaching church. You can be a pastor's son. You can be a deacon or elder's son and have a lot of factual truth, but you've never been born from above into God's family. You're just living out your parents' conviction. You're just living out what's expected of you, and you play the line well. And you've fooled everyone. But the truth of the matter is, your heart is not with God. And you've never truly had Jesus Christ come into your heart and life. And you wonder why, when you read God's Word, it just doesn't make sense. And there's no interest in spiritual things in your life. Maybe you need to come to the realization that you've been playing church. Maybe you need to come to the realization that even a moral, intellectual, prepared, polished person can split hell wide open without being born from above into the family of God. Here Nicodemus, he's so confused, his confusion continues. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? I don't know how big Nicodemus was. Most Jews in that day, if they were 5'9", they were doing good. You know, Jews in those days generally were not big people. You didn't have any Shaquille O'Neals at 7'1". And you didn't have any 6 foot like you do today. I still think that a lot of this growth is caused by all these growth hormones that they're putting inside of the meat today. Yeah, that's right. I think that's probably the case. But nonetheless, and we're not going to go there any further that we could, okay? Some of us are growing in different ways, right? But we're not going to go there. We're not going to go there. But I will say this. Nicodemus, probably all 5'9" of them, he was thinking, how in the world, my mother's 4'10". How in the world could I enter into my mother's womb a second time? You know, it's amazing to me how ignorant smart people can be when it comes to spiritual truth. When I was in the Orlando Police Department, I rubbed shoulders with lieutenants and captains that were involved in criminal investigation that went to Benny Hinn's church and accepted hook, line, and sinker everything that went on. You know, it's amazing how we can have all of this truth and it's off here on the left, and then we fall wide open into the hands of the devil over here on the right because we don't use discernment, because we're warring not according to the Bible's method, and teaching, but we're just using wisdom in the area of the flesh. Nicodemus was a man who had all of the alphabet soup at letters at the end of his name. And yet he was a man who, when it came to spiritual perception, had great difficulty here. Can a man be born into his mother's womb again? Jesus answered, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, when we resume our study in John chapter 3 and verse 5, we're going to be dealing with that phrase, water and of the Spirit, because you do recognize the fact that there are many, many people today that misunderstand that phrase water and of the Spirit. And many, many religious groups have gone off in so many different directions. Are you going to be in the house of the Lord to get verse 5? I want to hear an amen. Amen. Oh, I hope you'll come. I hope you'll be with us, because we're going through this passage and there's a lot more to say. But listen to me. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I believe he was open to seek truth. And he came, and the Lord, just like he did with the vessels at the marriage of Cana, he poured the water of the Word into his life. And we're going to see in our next message not only the meaning of John 3 and verse 5, water and of the Spirit, but we're going to go and follow Nicodemus through the Gospel of John, and we're going to see that Nicodemus was a responder to the truth that God gave him. And my question to you is this. You may have your credentials, but you know those don't impress God at all. God looks at your heart and he asks you this morning, are you hungering and thirsting for me? Are you willing to come to me and realize your need as a lost sinner? Paul said, before my conversion days, all of those things that I accomplished, now I see them as scubala, as dung, for the knowledge of the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that salvation is available to you? Pastor John, how can I be born from above into God's family? By recognizing that your credentials are fruitless and useless, filthy rags in front of a holy God. And you come to Jesus in the darkness of your desperation, in the midnight of your realization that you are absolutely lost and without Him. In the darkness of night, come to the light of the world and realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. And all of us are, in spite of our credentials. We're all lost and bound for hell. And then look to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who came and received a body, being virgin born of Mary, never ceasing to be God, but adding a human nature to his divine. And he came as the sinless, spotless Savior, and he willingly took your sins and mine upon his body at the cross. If you're willing to say, I turn from my good works, my religiosity, my self-efforts, those things that impress this world and all of my peers, I cast them down and I come naked and empty-handed before a righteous, sinless Son of God who died for me, and I receive Him as my personal Savior. I repent. I have a change of mind. Those things that I sought to impress God with, I now realize with a change of mind through the Spirit of God that they will accomplish nothing. They are fruitless, and I look to Jesus Christ and receive Him as my personal Savior. And you're willing to pray that sinner's prayer. Lord, have mercy unto me, a sinner. I know that I'm lost, but I believe You died for me, and I want to receive Your free gift of everlasting life. I want to be born into Your family. I want You to be my Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, I'll say amen to that, and a lot of people here will say amen to that because we have received Christ as Savior, and the Lord will give you that everlasting life. You will share in those characteristics of your Heavenly Father. You'll have everlasting life because you've come to the Prince of Life. Let's bow our heads together. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about this truth. You need to be saved. What would happen, heaven forbid, if you left this building and you were ushered out of this world by an accident and you were not prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and He's your judge? I'm wondering how many here would say, Pastor John, I'm religious but lost. I have a reputation, a good reputation, but I'm separated from God. I wonder how many here would say, Pastor John, I've been raised in church all my life. I know the answers. I know the game. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ has never really come into my heart and life. And I don't have that assurance of my salvation. If that's your need here this morning, you're like Nicodemus. You're willing to come. Let me see your hand. Pray for me, Pastor John. I'm not saved. And I just want to share that. I'm concerned enough to ask you to pray for me because there are some struggles about really determining whether I've really come to Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm concerned enough to ask you to pray for me. I'm wondering how many here are burdened for the salvation of a close loved one. And you're just raising your hand, say, I have someone, there's a need in their life, and I want you to include them, that God will use me to be able to share Christ with them. Yes, all of us, certainly, many, many have hands up on that need. I'm wondering if we're willing to be like Jesus Christ this week, people that are searching for the truth. Are you willing to be inconvenienced like Jesus was? Taking time out of His personal busyness Himself to share Christ. Jesus was never too busy to respond to those in need. Believers, would you covenant by God's grace? I want to be one that's available to help people in the desperation of their need. And by God's grace, I want to dedicate myself that if God should bring someone my way in the desperation of life and life's needs, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like my Lord and be willing to help them. Let me see your hand. God bless you. You know, I happen to know personally that a lot of you people are doing just that. You know, when people come to you with a need, you just don't kick them while they're down and criticize them. But you're there to help them, to go the extra mile, even if it means losing sleep and being inconvenienced. You're willing to be like your Lord, and God bless you for that. May Central Florida Bible Church never lose that compassion. Jesus Christ cared enough to give people the truth, but He did it out of love. He was full of grace and truth. Father, as we close our service this day, thank You, Lord, for not only those that are truth givers, but, Lord, the hearts that You prepare to receive the truth. Nicodemus didn't make a decision right then and there, but he responded to the light, and the Spirit of God continue to give more light. Bless us as we continue in our series on the life of Nicodemus. And Lord, the one who was a ruler of the people, who needed to come to the place to have the Spirit of God rule in his life. May that be true with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.